You know, it's interesting anytime that you get away and you step away from your responsibilities, I think it does affect your perspective. And it's been a while since I've taken 2 weeks off. And so to have 2 weeks off and be with my family and have a chance to get away, the six of us, I've reminded of something that when I went on sabbatical 6 years ago, and as I was taking my sabbatical, I was refreshed of how big God is. You know, when I get away and I rest, it seems to remind me of the majesty and the greatness of God. It put my perspective in awe of God, but it also puts in perspective the church, that God has the church. One of the things I think that happens to pastors as you labor amongst God's people is all of the difficulties inside of a church body can really start to weigh on your heart and your mind. You know, the things that happen in the life of our fellowship, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of everything in between. And when you're in it day in and day out, you're kind of in the trees and you're looking up at the forest and it seems really big. And then when you step away, you go, oh, you know, God is big and he has all of the difficulties that we're going through as his people. And so as I was away, I was meditating on this section of scripture, to have rest in the Lord, to experience my soul resting in the Lord. And this is an amazing section of scripture. You know, there's so many wonderful sections of scripture, but this is a section of scripture to know, to possibly memorize, but most importantly to say, am I walking in this? Am I walking in this invitation that Christ gives? Tonight, we're going to focus on four words, and I hope that these truths lead to us having rest in our souls. And the first is come. It starts with come. Jesus says, I want you to come to me. This is really the heart of God. It's the heart of the scriptures, where the creator of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence. Let's think about that for a moment. We have the joy of looking at Pikes Peak every day. I think it was yesterday, about 8 o'clock, I was driving and I looked west to the mountains and there was a beautiful rainbow just south of the peak. I don't know if any of you saw that. I was like, wow, God, you're awesome. That the Lord spoke all things into existence. That he created the stars, that he created the ocean, that he created you and me. He designed DNA. From the intricacy of design to the majesty of the solar systems, the creator of the universe, but also the savior of our souls, who went to the cross to die for us. He longed to be in relationship so much that he left heaven, came in human flesh, suffered upon the cross. He's our savior. And this is the one that's saying, come. I'm inviting you to come to me. And when there is an invitation that's given, we are given the opportunity to respond to that invitation. I tend to be the worst at RSVP. Are anybody else the worst at RSVP, right? It's like, thank you, Jake, I appreciate that. I feel better. But to take the time to RSVP, like, am I going, am I not going, to respond to that invitation. It may be as simple as a friend inviting you to coffee or to go for a hike or to hang out, but you have to say yes. You have to say yes to that invitation. And God has given us this invitation to come to him, and are we responding to that invitation, and are we saying yes? In James 4:8, if this is the promise of God, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So if we take the time to pursue a relationship with God, he's going to pursue a relationship with us. And I think it's much more of him doing the work than us. You take one step and he'll do 99 steps. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't take a lot on our part. Like, open your Bible and he's going to meet you. Pray and he's going to meet you. Come to church on a Wednesday night. Join a small group. We take a step towards a relationship with God, and God's like, wow, awesome, I'm going to come to you. So this is the invitation. And what's so awesome about what Jesus is saying here is it's not just a one-time invitation, but it's ongoing. It's every day. It's throughout the day where we're able to come to the Lord and experience rest in him. Let's turn to the Old Testament, and we see this invitation, this heart of God expressed in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, the first three verses. Ho! How many times do you hear that in the Bible? Like, stop and listen. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk. God's saying, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Here we have this same invitation of come. Do you thirst? Do you thirst for living water that only Jesus can provide? Do you hunger for the bread of life? One of the things that Amber and I were talking about when we were away is the reality of the blessing of family, the blessing of marriage, the blessing of kids, but that marriage and kids was never designed to be the bread of life or living water. I'm thankful that Amber does not expect me to be bread of life. I'm a sinner. I can't be bread of life. I don't expect her to be living water. We love our kids and are thankful for our kids, but we don't expect our kids to be the bread of life. Wouldn't that be terrible? A little kid is born and you're like, you are the bread of life. You are gonna satisfy my soul. If that's the way you see your kids, I hate to tell you this, you're gonna be sorely disappointed. And if they look at you as you are the Messiah, you're the end-all be-all, they're gonna be severely disappointed, right? So marriage, family, it's a huge blessing, but I think sometimes we get stumbled as believers in thinking, well, I have to be married, I have to be kids, have kids in order to be satisfied. Maybe God has allowed or called you to singleness. Can you be satisfied? Yes, you can be satisfied in singleness of not being married, not having kids, because Jesus is the bread of life. Maybe you're married and you've got a great marriage and you've got wonderful kids. Still, that's not ultimately going to satisfy. Nothing in this life can satisfy compared to a relationship with Jesus. We were created with a void that can only be filled by Jesus. And we're going to experience that void. We're going to come to the emptiness of ourselves. Possessions can't fill it, pleasure can't fill it, accomplishments can't fill it. And here Isaiah is saying, hey, if you are thirsty, come. Oftentimes we won't come until we know that we're thirsty. And then there's this invitation that it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to have money. You can come buy wine and milk without money, without price. It just feels like we can't catch a break on inflation. If you remember earlier this year, there was these predictions that, hey, the interest rates are going to start to go down. Here we are in July. They haven't gone down. Prices continue to creep up. And you're like, we can relate with verse 1 of Isaiah 55 more and more, right? It's like, I don't have the money I used to have. Money's not going as far. I think everybody's feeling that pressure. And Jesus gives this invitation in Matthew 11, and he says, if you're heavy laden and you're laboring, you can come. And here in Isaiah 55, it says, if you're broke, you can come. And this is experiencing everything outside of Christ is broke, but also understanding that I'm broke, I'm poor in spirit, I don't have anything to offer, and we get to come. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread, for wages, for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. So we can be spending money to try to gain satisfaction. And God's saying, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting all your money on these things that can't satisfy when you could come and drink of the well of salvation and let your soul delight itself in abundance? Let it delight itself in this relationship with the Lord. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Interesting that God would point out the sure mercies of David. What did God give to David? Everlasting love. Mercy. And God's saying, the mercy that I have given to David, I'm giving to you. We can come to the Lord because we know he has unconditional love. And David needed that in his life, and we need that in our life. God, as he invites us to come, he doesn't say, hey, come if you've got your act together. Come if everything's going well in your life. But a lot of times we feel this pressure to only come to the Lord when we're doing well. But what does Jesus say? Going back to Matthew 11, he says, if you're heavy laden and you're laboring, I want you to come. Paraphrase of this, if you're wore out, I want you to come. Do you feel wore out tonight? You're like, man, it was so hard just to get here. I'm tired. It's Wednesday. I'm so glad tomorrow is a holiday. I've been trying to carry these burdens and they're just weighing me down more and more. Our son Wyatt, in June, he turned 12, but when he was young, like 3, 4, 5, he would always have his backpack with him and he'd go around and he would collect rocks. And especially when we would go out to the park or we'd go for hikes, he'd have his camo backpack and he'd take these rocks and he'd put them in his backpack. And he was literally heavily laden with rocks. So you got this little guy with this big backpack with rocks, and he had to carry those rocks. And he was literally heavy laden with rocks. It's like, hey, buddy, why don't you get rid of some of those rocks? No, I got to keep these rocks. They were his prized possession. I think that's us a lot of times. We're carrying this backpack around. We're heavy laden. And God's saying, hey, can I take those burdens from you? And we're like, no. I'm going to take this burden. You know, we get attached to this burden. We're literally heavy laden and we need to rest. We need to give it over to the Lord. We're laboring, we're heavy laden, and the first is come. So let's ask a question. How do we come to Jesus on a regular daily basis? I think talking to him in prayer, coming to him in prayer with what we're thankful for, what we need help with, asking for daily bread, communion with him through prayer, spending time in his word. That's a way to come to the Lord, is open up the word. I think that that's the best thing that we can do in our relationship with the Lord, is develop a daily time in God's word. Don't complicate it. Read through books of the Bible. Start with the New Testament. Read, allow the Lord to speak to you, but develop that consistency of being in God's word. That's a way that we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord in worship, don't we? When we sing to the Lord, whether it's at times like this or times in the shower or driving down the Lord, that's the way that we come to the Lord. But making that intentional effort to say, Jesus, I'm going to come to you. Let me ask you a question. It's a little bit personal. How long has it been since you've come to Jesus? It seems evident. It seems like, well, hopefully it was earlier today or a few minutes ago, but we can go a long time, can't we? We can come to church, we can even read our Bible, but we haven't really taken that opportunity to come in Jesus' presence and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, you alone are the bread of life. Jesus, you alone are the living water. And I am coming to you, and I'm heavy laden, I'm laboring, and I need your help. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. He came for the broken. He came for the weak. So that's the first thing we see in Matthew 11 is to come. And the second thing that we see is to take. And Jesus says, take this yoke, take my yoke upon you. So what in the world is a yoke? Are you thinking about eggs right now? You know, are you thinking about your friend that always goes to the gym that's like, bro, I'm yoked, right? It's like, we're not really familiar with what in the world is yoke? Well, in the time of Jesus, they were well familiar with this, and it was two oxen that would be linked together with a wooden yoke, and they would plow in the field. And as they're plowing in the field, there would be a lead oxen, and then there would also be an oxen that was learning. And Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. And it's important for us, if we're going to experience this rest for our soul that Jesus can provide, is that we will take the yoke that he is giving to us. He says, take my yoke upon you. What I think is so cool about this is Jesus is saying, I want you to walk with me, and I want you to labor in my field. I want you to adopt my mission. Now, bear with me on this. I wish that Billy was here for this illustration. I think he would appreciate it, but he'll be back this weekend. LeBron James, 39 years old. He's the oldest player in the NBA. Plays for the Los Angeles Lakers. Well, 3 days ago, the Lakers drafted his son, Bronny James, the 55th pick overall in the draft. So now you've got a father and son playing together on the Lakers in the NBA. Bronny's 19 years old. I don't really care too much about LeBron James necessarily. I just think it's cool that a father and son are playing together in the NBA. It's fascinating, right? There's been a lot of father sons where the father was in the NBA and then the son comes years later and is in the NBA, but they're actually going to be playing together. Now, there's a lot of criticism of LeBron's son saying he really doesn't deserve to be there. Last year, he played for USC. How many points a game did he average? 5 points a game. That doesn't normally get you drafted into the NBA. So everybody's like, there's a little bit of favoritism. Who cares, right? There's a father and son that are playing together. And I can guarantee you, that's going to be a lot of fun for LeBron James to have his son playing with him. And I think that that expresses the heart of Jesus here and the heart of our Father, where he's saying, hey, look, I want you to walk with me, and I want you to be part of the family business. I want you to be yoked with me, and we're going to do work together. Now, does God need us to do his work? No. I think actually we probably mess it up more than we help, right? But he's our father, he's our dad, and he wants us to work with him. As a dad of four kids, I love doing work with my kids. It's just fun. You know, to do a project at home and to get one of my kids involved, it's like, yeah, let's do work together. I loved doing that as a kid with my dad. And I can tell you, I messed up those projects when I was doing those projects with my dad. And so here God's saying, hey, take my yoke upon you. Come and walk with me. And this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life, is to believe the gospel and walk with Jesus. God is calling us out of darkness into marvelous light. He's saying, I want you to be in my yoke. Now, please hear me on this. You're going to take some yoke. You're going to be in the yoke of the world, which is completely bondage. You're going to be in the yoke of selfishness, where you're serving yourself. Sometimes we're in the yoke of other people's expectations, where what's driving our lives is what everybody else expects us to do, or we're going to be in the yoke of Jesus, what he has crafted for us, which he has designed for us, the master carpenter that's made this perfect yoke for us. Now, what's kind of interesting in what Jesus is saying here is, it's really deep, is you have somebody who's laboring, you have someone who's heavy laden, and then Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into work. I'm inviting you into my yoke, but you're going to have rest. And those things don't seem to work out, right? We're like, wait a second, I'm already tired, I'm already wore out, but yet you're inviting me to work and the end result is rest. It's because it's going to be done differently. It's going to be done in the yoke of Christ. And when we're in the yoke of Christ, Jesus is that lead oxen, and he's carrying the bulk of the weight, and we simply get to walk alongside of him. And that's point number three. It's come, it's take. We got to choose that yoke of Christ. Say, yep, I'm in to walk with Jesus. I'm in on the mission of Jesus. And then number three is to learn. I'm going to learn of him. I'm going to learn of Jesus. I'm going to watch Jesus, and I'm going to emulate what Jesus does. I'm going to look at Christ's relationship with the Father. I'm going to emulate that. I'm going to look at the priorities of Jesus, and I'm going to emulate that. I'm going to learn of him. When I was growing up, I grew up in Southern Oregon, and my dad mowing the lawn had this push mower. And there's this picture of my dad mowing the lawn with his shirt off. And then I'm probably 5 or 6 years old, and I'm behind my dad with my shirt off with my plastic mower. And I'm pushing the mower just like my dad, walking just like my dad. And I was imitating my dad. I was learning of my dad. And that's humbling as a parent, how much your kids imitate you. It's like, where did you learn that? Where did you... You've got this little kid, and your little kid's now calling people idiots. And you're like, where did you learn the word idiot? And then you start thinking a little bit more, and the Holy Spirit is like, they learned it from you. You know, oh, I guess I do call people idiots on the road, right? And the kid's sitting in the back seat, hearing me call people idiots in traffic, and then before you know it, they learn the word idiot. And it seems like our kids pick up our worst traits more than our best, right? They're learning from us all the time. It's amazing how little kids do this. And this is the way that God wants us to learn of Jesus. And I think this will be fresh for us tonight, is if we'll look at the life of Jesus and say, I want to study the life of Jesus to learn what it means to walk in the yoke of Christ. So let's look at a few highlights of the life of Jesus with this perspective of how to learn from him. It started very early in the life of Christ. Jesus is 12 years old. He comes to the temple with his family, which was their custom at the feasts. The family goes home, thinks that Jesus is with another family member, but Jesus stays at the temple and is talking with all of the teachers at the temple. They're on their way back to the Galilee region, to Nazareth. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Where's Jesus? Imagine you're given the responsibility to raise the Son of God and you lost him. You lost him. So they come back to Jerusalem and they're looking and they don't find him for 3 days. I don't know if you've ever lost a kid for 3 hours, but for 3 days, I mean, the stress of like, where is this kid? We could have put a tracker on him, but we didn't. So where is he? And they finally go back to the temple, and what did Jesus say? He said, I'm about my Father's business. We learn of Jesus and we learn that he lived his life in fellowship with the Father, to do the will of the Father. And if we're gonna learn of Jesus, we go, okay, that's it. That's the Christian life, is I wanna be about my Father's business. I wanna do the will of the Father. It's not my will, but your will be done. Jesus gives us his mission statement. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came, is he came to pursue those who are lost, those that didn't know Christ as their Savior. So as we're yoked with Jesus and we're entering into the mission of Jesus and we're learning of him, it's when we adopt a heart for people and we desire people to know Jesus, to be saved. We seek and save the lost. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but he came to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. So as we're learning from Jesus, we see that he, out of love to the Father, laid down his life for others, and we adopt a life of service. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, even Judas. And he says, I've given you an example for you to follow. Now, some have over-spiritualized Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and they're saying it's symbolic of walking in a sinful world, and we need to wash each other's feet, and there may be some truth to all that, but you know why Jesus washed their feet? Their feet were dirty, and their feet were stinky, and this was the job of a servant when you'd come into the house, and Jesus took the position of a servant. It's a job that nobody else wanted to do. So we walk into a room and we go, is there an unmet need? And maybe it's washing people's feet, but in our culture, we do a pretty good job of washing our own feet, hopefully, right? So that's not the biggest need. It'd be kind of weird if you just walk around the church foyer with a bowl and a towel saying, I'm learning of Jesus, could I wash your feet? No, my feet are fine. That's weird. Don't try to wash my feet, right? But there might be trash that needs to be taken out. The trash is overflowing. That's service. That's esteeming others better than myself. So take a fresh look at the Gospels and say, Jesus, I want to learn of you. To learn of Jesus is to have this teachable heart, a heart that says, I want to learn. You know, how many times were we in school and we weren't interested? Our attention wasn't heightened and it went in one ear and another. And to really look at the life of Jesus and say, I want to understand you. I want to learn of you. And as we learn of Jesus, then we get to this fourth word and we get to this fourth promise in our text. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And our fourth word is rest. Rest. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. This is an autobiographical statement of Jesus. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. Now, Jesus was truthful. Jesus was strong. Jesus confronted the religious leaders in the temple and cast them out of the temple and had righteous anger. He's not weak, but he was gentle. He described himself as being gentle. Isn't gentle a wonderful characteristic? When you encounter someone who is gentle, it causes them to be approachable. And you're like, I can talk to them. I can spend time with them. I can be vulnerable. I can tell them what I'm really going through. And as Jesus invites us to come, to be linked to him, to take the yoke, to learn of him, he says, I'm gentle. Jesus will be truthful with us. He'll bring correction when we need it, but he'll always be gentle. This is who he is. He's gentle, and then he's lowly, or he's humble in heart. Paul describes the mindset of Jesus that he would esteem others better than himself. Jesus was not prideful in heart. He could have been. He's God. He never sinned. If there's anybody that could have walked around strutting his stuff, it was Jesus, but he didn't. He was lowly in heart. He came born in a manger in Bethlehem, born in a barn placed in a manger. His very position at birth was lowly to express to everyone, I'm approachable. As he came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, he's riding a donkey. During the time of Jesus, this was the Roman Empire, where generals would come in on white stallions after they conquered their enemy, and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is riding in on a donkey. You're like, really? Why? Why is he riding in on a donkey? Because he's lowly in heart, and he's saying, look, I hope that you feel comfortable to be able to approach me and come to me. The kids had it figured out with Jesus. Parents were bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples were like, get your kids out of here. And Jesus rebuked them, and he started blessing the kids. The kids felt comfortable around Jesus. And here's the promise that he gives is rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. It doesn't mean that there's an absence of sacrifice, there's an absence of obedience inside of the yoke of Christ. There is going to be obedience. There is going to be sacrifice. But the promise is that in our souls that we can have rest. What's our soul? Our soul is our mind, our emotion, our will. Sometimes it's been described as our inner person. I'm not an expert on this, but as I examine our culture, I think more and more we are having souls that are wore out. Souls that are not experiencing rest. And in some ways, compared to other times in history, we have more leisure time, if you would. We can go to the grocery store and get groceries. We're not having to farm for our groceries. We've got electricity. But in some ways, we have this comfortable life. But it seems like in a lot of ways, our phones are eating up our souls, aren't they? We just have no time to be still and know that he's God. They've created phones to be addictive in nature. You know, one of the things that I did on vacation is I didn't start my day with my phone. And I've gotten in this bad habit of I get up and I brew some coffee, and while I'm brewing that cup of coffee, I get on my phone and read the news, right? Now, is there anything sinful with reading the news? No. But it's a pretty stinking depressing way to start the day. Like, it's probably better to let the coffee brew and just be in stillness with the Lord for a few minutes. To be still and know that he's God, to pray, to be thankful, to not fill my head with the news. But I'll read the news, kind of do that for a few minutes, read the sports, get my coffee, then sit down, read my Bible, then move into prayer. And sometimes 15, 20 minutes has gone by, a half hour of me being in the news, where on vacation I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And now that I'm back home, I'm trying not to start my day with my phone. We get to the point where we sleep with our phones because the alarms are so convenient on our phones, right? It's like, I don't want to have to use an old-fashioned alarm clock. I'm just going to have my phone there. And then you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and then you read your texts, and you're like, now I'm thinking about that text, and I can't sleep. And I think a lot of times we're just getting short-wired by our phones and all that come with it and all the stresses of this life. And to be able to say, I need to unplug a little bit from my phone and plug into Christ and allow him to experience, him to provide the rest for my soul. And I want you to hear this tonight and kind of take you back to the first part of verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the end of verse 29, and you will find rest for your souls. There is a peace and there is a rest that only Jesus can provide, that no circumstances can provide in our lives. And circumstances come and go, and there'll be good circumstances and there'll be bad circumstances. But even in good circumstances, there's not a peace that comes anywhere close to the peace that Jesus gives. And in bad circumstances, we can still experience the peace that Christ provides, the rest that Christ provides. The gospel is rest. We talked about that Easter Sunday. When you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that Jesus has paid the price for you, that you're loved, that you're the Son of God, the daughter of God, that you have everlasting life, that provides rest to your soul. Like, man, this was a terrible day, but I know that I'm forgiven, and I know that I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a day closer to heaven. This was a great day. This was an awesome day, but I know that I'm loved, and I know that I'm the child of God, and the best is yet to come. I can't even imagine what heaven's gonna be like. What's the food gonna be like in heaven? That's rest to our souls. This is a person. This is Jesus. This is a relationship with Jesus. This is the bread of life. And as we spend time with him and trust him, what then results in our lives is rest. And it's rest in our mind. It's rest in our soul. It's a rest in our inner person of going, oh, I know that God's got it. I know that God loves me. And this is the promise of Jesus. He's saying, if you come to me, if you take my yoke and you learn of me, then I'm going to give you rest. And I'm going to give you rest in your soul that money can't buy. In verse 30, we end with this tonight. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that how you would describe the Christian life? That Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light? A lot of times the Christian life feels so heavy, doesn't it? It's like, man, there's all of these things that I need to do, all these things I'm commanded to do, and I try to do it and I don't do it, and the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and oh, it's just so heavy. But hopefully we have also had times in our relationship with the Lord where we're focusing on Jesus, we're focusing on coming to him, we're focusing on walking with him and learning with him, and we go, wow, there is sacrifice. It's hard at times. There's obedience, but I find the yoke of Jesus to be light. Compare the yoke of Jesus to the other yokes. What's the yoke of the world like? What's the yoke of selfishness like? It's really heavy compared to the yoke of Christ. When the Christian life is in a sweet spot is when we're allowing Jesus to carry the load as the lead oxen and we're simply walking with him. We're in his draft, if you would. The Tour de France is a fascinating race to follow and research. You've got these bike teams that go over these amazing mountains, the Swiss Alps, and you have members of the team that their whole job is to simply lead the way. They're not gonna win. They're just breaking the wind current so that their champion can ride the draft. They're doing the hard work. And then they'll switch and someone else on the team will take that position. Well, Jesus is our champion and he's paid the price for our sins. He's taking on the headwind. And if we allow him to, we just get to walk in the current of Jesus. We were talking about this as a staff today, that as a ministry, ministry gets really fun when Jesus leads and we simply get to follow him and watch what he's doing. Doesn't mean it's not hard sometimes. Doesn't mean there isn't sacrifice. Doesn't mean that it doesn't involve obedience, but it's like, Lord, you're doing this. And we just simply get to come alongside of what you're doing and experience that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. So this is my prayer tonight, and I think the opportunity for us as we enter into communion is come to Jesus. We're mid-year, July, middle smack dab of the year, and I think it's going to be a doozy. We're in an election year. Buckle up, right? The economy's crazy. There's craziness going on in our city. There's challenges in our families. It's hard. It's difficult. We're being stretched. But to be able to say, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, and he is inviting. Come to me. Have you been coming to church? Great. Have you been going to your family? Good. But tonight, we get to come to Jesus. The church is not Jesus. The church is the gathering of God's people. But Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bread of life. And we get to come to the communion table and say, Jesus, I'm coming to you. I don't know that I caught everything in this Bible study, but I'm coming to you. I'm running to you. And I want to experience you as the bread of life. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. And remember what he's done, his broken body, his shed blood. Say, Jesus, I want to walk in your yoke. I want to learn of you. And wait upon the Lord for him to give us rest and allow us to experience rest in our souls. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the second half of the year, as it probably will be chaotic and have its ups and downs, as we, as the people of God, had the rest of Jesus. We were in the yoke of Christ. I don't think that means we're disengaged. I actually think it means we're engaged. We're in the yoke of Jesus. We're on mission with Jesus. But we're not doing it in fear. We're not doing it in panic. We're doing it in this place of rest because we know we're with our Savior. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Let's enter into communion together. Jesus, as we've read your word, we want to enter into the truths. We want to enter into this invitation to come. Thank you that you invite us. We don't have to have money. We don't have to have it figured out. We can be in a place of brokenness, of being weak and being heavy laden, but we come. So we come tonight to you. Lord, not to our families, not to our church. Lord, not to blessings that you've provided in our lives, but to you. You alone are the bread of life. You alone are living water. We choose to take your yoke. We want to be linked with you. We're thankful that you've called us on your team, that we get to partner in your work. And we want to learn from you. We want to emulate you. Would you teach us? And would you be gracious to provide rest for our souls? We thank you that the gospel is rest. We thank you that as we celebrate communion tonight, that the work is finished. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.